Because I've had a first of all the Chumash text, so I'm going to be sharing screen, and we need the Chumash text, right? Okay. Now, the beginning of the discourse. This is a discourse from 1969. Which it was said on the second day of Rosh Hashanah, and the actual beginning is going to be in Parshat Pinchas. Here, can you see that?
Yeah.
Yeah, lovely. So there is Parshat Pinchas, Numbers chapter 29, and it's where it speaks about Rosh Hashanah. And it gives the offerings that were going to be offered on Rosh Hashanah. Uvachodesh Hashvi'i, on the seventh month, that's Tishrei. Be'echad lachodesh, on the first day of the month. Mikra Kodesh Yelechem, it'll be a day of holy convocation, or they translate it here as sacred occasion, fair enough. Kol melechet avodah lo ta'asu, you should not do any work. Yom Truah yiyeh lechem. It is a day when the shofar is sounded. Now, it translates horn, but there's no word for horn. But the word is the sounding of the horn, the truah. That's the sound which is mentioned here. And so there we have the idea of blowing the shofar on Rosh Hashanah. And then it goes on with the offerings that should be offered on Rosh Hashanah. And then a few verses later, it's got about Yom Kippur. Uve'esol hazeh. And on the 10th of this seventh month, Mikra Kodesh Yerachem, it'll be another sacred occasion, another sacred gathering. Ve'initem et nafshaseichem, and you should fast. Kol melacha lo ta'asu, and you shouldn't do any work. So there we have Yom Kippur, and it says what offerings are offered then. And then it goes on and it tells us about Sukkot. If we haven't lost it, one second, it's a little bit further. Here we are. Sukkot. And on the 15th day of the month, it'll be a special spiritual day. You don't do any work. And you have a festival to God 7 days, and that is the Sukkot festival. So there we have these various verses in the section of Pinchas, which is in Numbers, Bamidbar, about Rosh Hashanah. Now there's another place in Leviticus where we also have about the festivals, Sedra Emor, Leviticus chapter 23. And this is going to be quoted by Daber Hashem el Moshe Lemo. God spoke to Moshe saying, Daber b'nei Yisrael Lemo, speak to the Jewish people and tell them, Bachodesh Hashvi'i, on the seventh month, that's Tishrei, the Echad Lachodesh, on the first day, which is Rosh Hashanah, Yeh Lachem Shabbaton, it'll be a day of rest. Zichron Truah Mikra Kodesh. A memory of the blowing of the shofar and a sacred occasion. So these, and then it speaks about Yom Kippur as well. So we have it in Leviticus and in the book of Numbers. So that sets us up for this discourse, which actually begins with the verse from the book of Numbers. Right, so that's what we're going to have in a moment, and so let's prepare ourselves with the Maamar melody, and then we'll be able to go on to look at the text of the discourse. Oh ya ya ba ya ya ho ya yo ha ya 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 ba ha ya ya bam bam ho ya ya ram ba ya ba yom Ha yadidamba yamba yum ya bididamba ha yadidamba ho ah ya yadidamba ha 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 ya yadidam ho ya ya ho ya ya ho. Right, so now we are going to look at the actual discourse. Hi Tzipora, good seeing you. We just looked at the verses with which the discourse begins. In Parshat Pinchas, and it also mentions the verse in Parshat Emor, and here we have the actual discourse. Right, are you able to see that? Uvachodesh HaShvi'i?
Can you? Yes. See?
Yeah, okay, lovely. There's always a level of uncertainty. Yes, you can still see it? 1 second. Okay. Okay, right. So now. All right. Now, this is a very lengthy discourse. And hopefully we're going to get the main gist of it. It was said on the second day of Rosh Hashanah, which traditionally was a time when the Rebbe would say a discourse. And there would be a Hasidic gathering on the second day of Rosh Hashanah, like on the second day of Shavuot, for example, and I believe, and the Rebbe said this discourse, which was memorized by heart by the Chozrim, people who were able to hear the Rebbe speak for several hours and remember pretty well every word he said, a remarkable feat. And then they would get together after the festival and make notes what the Rebbe said, and then later on they would type it all up. And this is from their transcript, which has not been checked by the Rebbe. Right? When he did check it and it was edited for publication, then it was published first of all in Chodrot, in pamphlets, and then in books. But these texts were publicized in sort of typescripts and then collected into books. And later on, they were published in books. But since the Rebbe himself had not actually edited them, they were in a sort of a different series. But they're very, very profound and fascinating discourses. Now, let's see where we are. I'll get a little pointer so that we can look together. Right. Uvachodesh hashvi'i be'echad lachodesh, on the seventh month and the first day of the month, mikra kodesh yelachem. Right, so remember we stumbled over what is this mikra kodesh. It's a sacred occasion. I used a kind of old-fashioned translation, the holy convocation. It's an interesting phrase. Mikra can mean calling people together, a gathering, or it can be reading, sacred reading. Yelechem, it should be for you. Kol melechet avodah lo tasu, you shouldn't do any work. Yom tchua yelechem, it'll be a day of blowing the shofar. The Itaba Midrash. Now, there's an interesting Midrash which says, Echad Lachodesh, when it says the first of the month, now you understand everything in Torah has got many different levels of meaning. So when it says on the first of the month, that's telling us when Rosh Hashanah is. It's on the first day of the seventh month. But it also has another meaning. And the Midrash is pointing this out. And so the Midrash, which the Midrash was written by sages, like Talmudic sages, and they were collected together and published as separate books later on, either at the same time as the Talmud or later, sometimes quite a few centuries later than the close of the Talmud. Now, so the Midrash says, Be'echad Lachodesh, the first of the month, Ze Avraham, that means Abraham. Shenem, as it says, Echad Haya Avram. Abraham was unique. Abraham was one in unique individual. Now, so the word Echad, one, connects with the other word Echad, the one, the first day of the month. And that's what's called the Gzeira Shava, connecting two things because they have a similar word. And in this case, the word is one. And that links us to Abraham. So the first thing that the discourse is telling us is that when it says the first of the month, it means Abraham. Then we have the next phrase, Mikra Kodesh, a holy convocation, a special occasion, a sacred occasion. Ze Yaakov, that means Jacob. Shenema, as it says, Shema Ela Yaakov v'Yisrael, Mikorai. Listen to me, Jacob and Israel, those whom I have called. Now that's a verse which is in Isaiah, and we see the word Mikorai used with Jacob. It uses both his names. First he was called Jacob, then he was given the name Israel. And he uses the word Mikorai, those whom I've called. And or the way it explains it here, Hashem Shebo Ani Karati Lecha, the name that I have called you. I've called you Israel. Jacob, you were called by birth, and I, Hashem, have called you Israel. So the word Mekorai is there, relinking to the word Mikra Kodesh, so that means Jacob. And then we have the final phrase in this verse. Yom Tuah, a day of blowing the shofar, Ze Yitzchak. That is Yitzchak, that's Isaac. Why? Shenema v'yah v'hine ayil. At a crucial point, when Isaac was about to be sacrificed on the altar by his father Abraham, an angel told Abraham to stop, and he looked over and he saw a ram which had been caught in a thicket, and he caught the ram, slaughtered it, and offered it on the altar instead of his son. And so it is a ram's horn that we blow on Rosh Hashanah, remembering that event. And so that, the Yom Teruah, the day of blowing the shofar, reminds us of Yitzchak. So we have Abram, Isaac, and Yitzchak. Now, the Maimah, the discourse asks, but tzarich lahavin, now we have to understand this. Hare seda ha'avod to Avraham, Yitzchak, v'Yaakov, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's the normal order of the patriarchs. Abraham came first, then he had a son, Isaac, and Isaac had a son, two sons, Jacob and Esau. So, v'lama b'chatov zeh, why in this verse, magdim mikra kodesh, does it bring mikra kodesh, which is Jacob, before Zichron Teruah, before the blowing of the shofar, which is Isaac. So it's got like a peculiar order. It goes Abraham, Jacob, Isaac. Why does it do that? And then there's another. Now then it quotes this other verse, B'yota Yiksha. And there's a further question. Shahari b'pashat emor, because in emor, in Leviticus, Vayikra, say book of Vayikra, where, which is where we have this this drash that Abraham, Echad, means Abraham. It's written, b'chodesh hashvi, in the seventh month, b'echad ha'chodesh, in the first of the month, zichron teruah mikra kodesh, you should have the memory of the sounding of the shofar, and it's called a day of a sacred day, a sacred occasion, and that means there it's got them in the right order. It's got Isaac and then Jacob. So why in our midrash does it put it the other way round, that it has Abraham, Jacob, Isaac? Right? You understand the question? It's talking about the order that we are explaining these concepts in this verse, that we have Be'echad LaChodesh, the first day of the month means Abraham, Mikra Kodesh means Jacob, And Yom Tru'a Yelechem, at the very end, that is the blowing of the horn, of the shofar, that is Isaac. So why is it put in that order? So that's now, of course, the question, it's not just an academic question. It is that within this whole teaching, within these verses, there is a spiritual radiance, there's a spiritual intensity, which we need to become aware of, we need to explore. It's something significant for us. And the clue to its existence are these little questions, that the Rebbe points out, or the discourse points out, that might be a discourse from an earlier teacher, an earlier one of the Chabad leaders, going back 200 years. So that this or more, the discourse can see from that question a deeper dimension of the whole concept that we're trying to understand. Now here we have one level of explanation, but there's really another level of explanation further on in the discourse. So let's just see what it is. Achainyan hu, but the thing is as follows. To me, kafishim avaya hatzemach tzedek ba'or ha-Torah, as the third Lubavitcher Rebbe, called Rabbi Menachem Mendel, known as the Tzemach Tzedek, he lived around 1850, he says, answering this question, shekevan sha-pasuk sheba-pashet Pinchas, since this verse in the section of Pinchas, hu benogeh le'inyana musafim, is concerning the musaf offerings. Now the musaf offering means the additional offering. Every day there was an offering in the temple in the morning and in the evening, or the morning and the afternoon. The morning is like shacharit and the afternoon is like mincha. On Shabbat and on a festival and Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, there would be additional offerings brought. And those additional offerings are called musaf. Musaf means additional. And that's why on Shabbat and festivals, we say a second Amidah. The first Amidah relates to the daily offering, which was offered every day. And the second Amidah relates to the Musaf, to the additional offering. So what he's saying is, since these verses concern the Musaf prayer of Rosh Hashanah, because Rosh Hashanah also, there was a Musaf offering offered up, and these verses express what it was. And Umosafim Bai Mipchinat Yosef. Now we have here this mystical concept that Musaf comes from the aspect of Joseph. You see, Yosef, the word Yosef, Joseph, means add. If you remember Rachel and Leah, there's Rachel and Leah, the two main wives of Jacob. Leah was having one child after another, and Rachel was very unhappy. And at last, she had a baby. She had a baby boy herself. It was wonderful. She called that boy Yosef, Joseph. And when she called him that name, she explains why she called him that name. Yosef Hashem Li Ben Acher. May God add to me another son. Does anyone know who the other son was?
Binyamin.
Yes, thank you, lovely. Shows everyone's awake. Thank you very much. Yes, Binyamin, it was Benjamin. That was the second son. So, but since Joseph has got that name, Yosef, which relates to Musaf, to the additional offering, and therefore the additional Amida, Lechein Hikdima Katuv Yaakov LeYitzhak. That's why the verse first puts Jacob before Isaac, because of another verse. Because there's a verse which says, Eile Toldot Yaakov. These are the generations of Jacob, Yosef, Joseph. This is actually in my Bar Mitzvah Sedra. These are the generations of Jacob, Joseph. And he goes on and tells us about Joseph being 17 years old and how he was sold by, he was caught and sold by his brothers and so on. So the connection is, it's all like, we have a modern term for this. It's like hyperlinks. You see Yaakov, Jacob, and Joseph, those two words are next to each other in the Torah. So one feeds into the other. So since Yosef is so significant relating to the Musaf, to the additional Amidah in the synagogue, the extra, or at home, the extra prayer which is said, so that relates to Jacob, and that's why the order of this explanation, what links with what, or the order of the verse, let's just go back up to the verse, in the seventh month, on the first of the month, that's Abraham, Mikra Kodesh is Jacob, and it will be a day of sounding the shofar, and that sounding of the shofar is Isaac. So instead of saying Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, it says Abraham, Jacob, Isaac. Now there's actually another reason that the order is like this, which is explained later on in the discourse. We may not actually get there. And it's also explained in another discourse. You see, here I'm quoting from this other discourse, and it's really based on a passage in the Zohar. Now, we've quoted from Parshat Emor over here, and the Zohar on section Emor, you see that Emor in Leviticus, the Zohar on Emor has a whole discussion of the blowing of the shofar. What does the blowing of the shofar mean? And it comes out that Isaac represents, well, as it's quite often said, Abraham is the attribute of kindness. Isaac is the attribute of severity. And Jacob is the attribute of mercy. So we have kindness, severity, mercy. What's happening on Rosh Hashanah is that the attribute of severity, the Isaac, is somehow being, the word that's used in the Kabbalah, sweetened. The sharpness, the harshness, the severity of Isaac is being sweetened. And it needs two foci acting together in order to sweeten it. It needs Abraham, which is before Isaac, Isaac's father, because Abraham represents kindness. And it also needs Jacob, mercy, representing mercy. And when you have Abraham and Jacob working together on Isaac, the severity of Isaac is transformed, and instead of being a force for severity, he becomes a wonderful, powerful force of kindness coming into the world. But he needs that quality of kindness and mercy intermingled in order to trigger him off. And that's why, that could be an explanation why, and it's sort of hinted, that's why in the first, in the order that it gives over here, we have Abraham, then Jacob, and only then Isaac, because when you have Abraham and Jacob together, they are able to sweeten Isaac and transform Isaac and bring down an absolutely positive, wonderful blessing for the year from Isaac. Because, I mean, you could say, why do we need Isaac? Why don't we just focus on Abraham and Jacob? And the way this discourse, it's actually a discourse in the Rabbi Shneur Zalman's and the Mittler Rebbe's Siddur with Hasidic teachings. So the way Lahavin Inyan Tkir Shofar. So that discourse explains that the blessings given by Isaac were much more powerful than the blessings given by Abraham or Jacob or Moses, even other figures. The blessing given by Isaac to Jacob, "B'yitnecha Elokim," may God give to you from the dew above and from the fatness of the earth below. It's a very sort of powerful, earthy and powerful blessing, drawing from a very high level down into the world. And that's Jacob.
That's Yitzchak.
Sorry, you're right. Thank you. Thanks, Deborah. That's Yitzchak. That is Isaac. That's Isaac trying to give the blessing to Jacob, whom he actually thought was Esau. Okay? But it's coming from Yitzchak. Thank you very much. So that power of Isaac has got a tremendous power to give blessings in a very wonderful way. And when that power is sweetened by Abraham and Jacob, it flows in a most wonderful way. And that's called the sweetening of the harshness. Now, the way the Zohar presents this, and which is touched on in this other discourse, is that in each, when blowing the shofar, there are three, each strophe has got three parts to it. There's the tekiya, and then there is the broken part in the middle, which could either be or it might be or it might be now those are in the Talmud, they're called trua. Those represent the word trua, and later we added the word shvarim. So it's shvarim or trua, and it's that broken middle part. And then we have the third part of the strophe, which is the long tekiah again, tekiah. So the way the Zohar and this other discourse presents it, the first tekiah is Abraham, the kindness of Abraham. The second tekiah is Isaac, is Yitzchak, and is the severity of Isaac. And the third tekiah is the mercy of Jacob. And when you have the mercy of Jacob working in correspondence with the kindness of Abraham, they are both able to transform the severity of Isaac so that the force of Isaac can be felt in a totally positive way. That it's that tremendous power of blessing that he has, but it comes out in a very powerful way. Now, that's another route to understand why you've got Abraham, Jacob, Isaac, because you need Abraham and Jacob together in order to sweeten Isaac, right? So that's alluded to later on in the discourse, but we may not get there.
Tali, did you say the first kia is Abraham, the second one is Yitzchak, and the third one is Yaakov?
Yes.
So with the kias, you've got Abraham, Yitzchak, Yaakov. And before you were explaining to us that you have Abraham and Yaakov to sweeten the outcome and of Yitzchak's brachas. Why do you have it like that?
What seems to be happening is that the first tekiah is Avraham, is Abraham.
Right.
And it's the fact that you're going to have the last tekiah, that's like joining up. The last tekiah joins up with Abraham. And it's the four, which is Jacob. So it's Abraham and Jacob together, which then the Yitzchak, which is in the middle, is transformed and sweetened by that.
Okay.
I was discussing this with a rabbi today in Stamford Hill, and he said, it says in another book somewhere, I can't remember where, that Abraham and Jacob always have to be with Isaac. Because Isaac has this stern quality, it always needs the other dimension with him at the same time. So it's like having Abraham one side and Jacob the other side helps the Yitzchak, the Isaac, to be transformed and sweetened.
Excuse me, Dr. Laventhal, maybe that's why it's called shvarim, which means to break. You break the severity.
Yes, you could say that. Yeah, truah also means to break. Yes, you're quite right.
Shvarim.
Yeah, shvarim means to break. You're absolutely right. So there are two ways of understanding it. The power of gvura, the power of severity, breaks things, but we are breaking or sweetening the power of gvura so that it becomes something positive. You know, I haven't actually seen it written down in that way, but one could understand it if it were, right? It might be written somewhere like that. It's the other way of understanding it is that the power of severity is this strong force which can break through. It can break through limitations. All right. So there we have this concept. Now, the rest of the discourse that we're going to discuss concerns these patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and how they relate to us, and how they are really part of our service of the divine, that the patriarchs connect to us very much. They're there in our prayers, they're there in our consciousness, and in a sense, they're there in our heart, they're there in our soul. That everyone is considered a child of Abraham, and Sarah, and basically the Jewish people are the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So there's this very strong connection with the three of them, and the discourse is going to explain that to us. Behine, and behold, be'inyan ha-shaychut shel avot, the idea of the patriarchs relating to this verse, b'chodesh ha-shvi'i, in the seventh month, which is telling about the law for Rosh Hashanah, itava midrash, we learn in the midrash, a parable. Mashal leven melachim. It is a parable about a prince. Shahaya lo din bifnei aviv. And he had some kind of legal case, and his father is the judge. Amar lo aviv. His father said to him, now this isn't quite kosher legally, if you like. The judge isn't supposed to give this kind of advice normally. But since his father's the judge, he says to him, "Im ata mevakesh lezakot lefanai bedin b'yom hazeh, if you want to be found innocent before me in the judgment." So the father himself is teaching, is explaining to him what he should do. He's giving him advice how to go about his plea. Right? So really, you need different people. You need the lawyer to advise the plaintiff, and the judge is supposed to be impartial. But in this case, the judge is God, and we and the prince is the Jewish people. So the whole idea is that God is not impartial when it comes to us. Kach amar kadosh baruch hu liYisrael. Thus the Holy One said to the Jewish people, Banai, my children, Im atem mevakshim lezakot lefanai badin b'yom hazeh. If you want to be successful in judgment on this day, which is Rosh Hashanah and is the day of judgment, so the King, God, the King of Kings, is telling us what we should do in order to be successful in the case. Tiyu maskirim schut avot. Mention the merit of the patriarchs. Mention their merit. And through that, you will be successful in the judgment before me. All right, so there God is telling each one of us, as if each one of us is a special favorite to whom God is showing favoritism. And he's telling us, you know what, there's a day of judgment coming up, as Sip mentioned last week. Rosh Hashanah is a day of judgment. But you know how to deal with that judgment? Speak about the merit of the patriarchs. Now, then we have Be'echod, the one, that means Abraham. And when should you mention the merit of the patriarchs and you will be successful? בחודש השביעי, in the seventh month, from Rosh Hashanah. That's when this very valuable piece of information God gave to us. When you need to present yourselves before a judge who is judging, mention the merit of the patriarchs, well, that's the judgment of Rosh Hashanah. Now, the Rebbe now asks what would appear a very straightforward and simple question. Mahu achidush b'mashem askirin zkut avot b'chodosh ha-shvi? What's so special that we mention the patriarchs on Rosh Hashanah? Dafka, especially on Rosh Hashanah. Surely, we mention the patriarchs every single day. Gam b'tfilot shebechol yimei ha-shanah, in the prayer, in the Amidah prayer, every single day, three times a day, and sometimes more. Maskirim zchut avot, we mention the merits of the patriarchs at the beginning of the Amidah. The first three blessings talk about the patriarchs. And we say that before, in a weekday, the blessings which come next, the middle seven blessings, the middle, there's three at the beginning and three at the end, that's six, and then there's 19 altogether. So there's 13 blessings in the middle. And those 13 blessings in the middle, those are all requests to God. And the first three blessings are mentioning Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So it's as if we are mentioning the merit of the patriarchs at the beginning of the prayer. So what's so special about mentioning the merit of the patriarchs on Rosh Hashanah? You see the question? We're anyway mentioning the merits of the patriarchs every day. And the other part of the question is that we actually mention the patriarchs by name in the ordinary Amidah. We mention Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We talk about them in the first three blessings. The third one, it's true, it doesn't say Jacob's name, but it actually means Jacob. But here, with Rosh Hashanah, we didn't get a clear reference to their names. It was all a very, a very cunning interconnection, hyperlinks of words, that when it says Echod, when it means one, it means Abraham, because there's another verse and another one there. And yes, it's like several verses concatenating together, giving us Abraham, and then Jacob, and then Isaac. So he now explains, so what's so special, in other words, about mentioning these patriarchs on Rosh Hashanah? And so now he explains from this, from another discourse. The thing is that the importance of mentioning the patriarchs on Rosh Hashanah is because Rosh Hashanah is itself the existence of the patriarchs Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It's not just mentioning them. There's a sense in which they are there. It's in such a way that Yom Rosh Hashanah, the day of the new year, Rosh Hashanah, our festival next Shabbat and Sunday, the coming Shabbat and Sunday, Hu HaMetziyut Shel HaAvot, is the actual existence of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It's as if they're physically there. That's a very striking statement in a discourse. I should really mention to you, when the Rebbe said a discourse of this kind, first of all, people who were closely observing the Rebbe said all kinds of, they noticed interesting things about the Rebbe. Like in a Hasidic gathering, together with his Hasidic. If it can be put in this way, but this is the way that I heard it from people who, for many years, were watching the Rebbe very closely. The Rebbe would suddenly seem nervous, you could say. He would straighten his tie. The Rebbe always wore a tie. in public. He would straighten his tie. He would like sit up in his chair as if some important person has come into the room. I once heard a most fascinating description of a discourse, of an event, not a discourse, but it was an event with the Rebbe. It was actually on Shavuot. And it was the second day of Shavuot, as I mentioned, that the Rebbe would give a Verbrengen on the second day of Shavuot, like this is a Verbrengen on the second day of Rosh Hashanah. And it was getting later and later, towards midnight. I think probably the festival had finished, although it was the summer, you know, so I don't know exactly what time it would finish in New York, that time of year. But it was probably finished as far as people outside were concerned. But for the Rebbe, it was still the middle of the, it was still in the Verbrengen, and there was still this very, very spiritual atmosphere. And he suddenly said, Baruch haba, welcome. And everyone, I'm told this by an eyewitness, Rabbi Nachman Sudeh, follower of Zichron Lebrach. So Rabbi Sudeh said, you know, we were a bit surprised. Why did the Rebbe suddenly say Baruch haba? And then the Rebbe said, that if one is in a place where the previous Rebbe, Rabbi Yosef Yitzchak, comes, one should say Baruch Haba to him. I'm not quite sure if I remember it completely correctly. I actually published this in an article. It's in a published article somewhere that I wrote. And then he said, if the previous Rebbe is here, his Rebbe, now the previous Rebbe was the father-in-law and teacher of our Rebbe. He said, if the previous Rebbe is here, then his father and teacher must be here. That's the fifth Lubavitcher Rebbe. And if he's here, then the fourth Lubavitcher Rebbe must be here. And if he's here, then the third Lubavitcher Rebbe must be here. That's the Tzemach Tzedek we mentioned before. And if he's here, then the second one should be here. And if he's here, then the first one, Rabbi Shneur Zalman. And if he's here, then the Maggid of Meserich, who was his teacher, must be here. And if he's here, then the Baal Shem Tov must be here. And if the Baal Shem Tov is here, then his teacher, Achia HaShiloni, Ahijah the Shilonite, a figure who appears in the Book of Kings, a prophet. He must be here as well, said the Rebbe. And then he went all the way down again. He said, and if Achia Shilono is here, then the Baal Shem Tov is here, because the Baal Shem Tov had a mystical teacher called Achia Shilon. The biblical prophet was the mystical teacher of the Baal Shem Tov, and they would meet in some spiritual realm. And the Rebbe went all the way down again, back to the previous Rebbe. So Achia the Shilonite, the Baal Shem Tov, the Maggid, the Rabbi Shneur Zalman, Rabbi Dov Ber, the Tzemach Tzedek, the Rebbe Shmuel, and then the Rebbe Rashab, and then the previous Rebbe. And the Rebbe said, Baruch Haba, greetings. Zok Baruch Haba. And everyone is stunned, you know, just listen. It's like what was happening was, the Rebbe was having a vision of these different Hasidic leaders and prophets going back centuries or millennia. Achia Shiloni lived sometime after Solomon, you know, like some 700 BCE, something like that.
Excuse me, Tali, when did this happen?
It was Shavuot, I think 1955.
Okay.
And the Rebbe is like looking at everyone, expecting them to say Baruch Haba. So behind the Rebbe sits the like old Hasidim, and one of them got up, you know, who would dare to speak in front of the Rebbe. One of them called out to all the Hasidim sitting in this place, in 770, Zok Baruch Haba, say Baruch Haba. So everyone said, they all shouted, Baruch Haba, Baruch Haba. Of course, they couldn't see anything, but they felt that the Rebbe could. And Rabbi Surak said it was a moment, you know, when the Verbrengen, and then the Verbrengen finished very quickly after that. And he said, walking out into the street, it was like being in a daze. You know, it's as if you'd been in a completely different world at that moment, for those moments. I mean, being with the Rebbe anyway was like being in a different world. But with the Rebbe having this sort of vision of the earlier Chabad leaders and the Hasidic leaders and the prophet, Achia Shiloni, it was just, you know, out of your mind.
Sorry, why didn't you say Bukhim Abayim? In plural.
The way I heard it, he said it like that, Baruch Haba. Maybe he said Bruchim Abayim in the plural, but the way I heard it, it was just Baruch Haba.
Let me start one person.
Yeah. I don't know why. That's how I remember it. Maybe I misremember it.
But in a way, that's what he's doing in his Ma'amarim too, isn't it? He's bringing them back into presence.
Absolutely. You're absolutely right, Eve. And I think that's what's happening in this discourse here, this unedited discourse, that he's talking about the way Shiyom Rosh Hashanah Atzmo, the day of Rosh Hashanah itself, Hu HaMetziyud Shel Avot. It's the tangible existence of the patriarchs, Abram, Jacob, and Isaac. And going through, you know, it's to the Rebbe, Abraham, Jacob, and Isaac were there in the room, in some sense. Because to the Rebbe, Rosh Hashanah means Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob being there. Now, then we have the question. One second, let me just get straight where we are. This is page Zion. Now, the Rebbe asks, what is the special connection of Rosh Hashanah to the patriarchs? So much so that Rosh Hashanah is Abraham, Jacob, and Isaac, in some sense. So he says, the fact that every Jew mentions the patriarchs in their prayers every day of the year, several times, is because every single Jew walks in the path of his ancestors or her ancestors, going back into the past, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And that's the difference between the patriarchs and the tribes. Like, there's the tribe of Levi and Reuben, Shimon, yes, Yehuda, all these different tribes. They're like very specific. Some people are in the tribe of Levi and others are not. Some people were in the tribe of Judah and others are not. But Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob relates to every single Jew, including proselytes. A famous statement by Maimonides that a proselyte has all these attributes of ancestry and acquires it through becoming a proselyte and therefore speaks about our fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the same way as anyone else. And so all of us have these qualities of the patriarchs. And that's because every single Jew has to have the qualities of each of the patriarchs. Now, as it's known that the Alter Rebbe, the first Lubavitcher Rebbe, Rabbi Shneur Zalman, he states a very interesting statement, which is really something meaningful for us all through the year, not only Rosh Hashanah, that any command from the Torah is also a promise to us that we're able to do it. So, you know, do not do such and such. Now, the way it's expressed in Hebrew, let's take, lo tignot, do not steal. So do not steal can be read as an imperative, you must not steal. But it can also be understood as a promise for the future. You will not steal. You're not going to steal. You're not going to have the desire to steal. And similarly with all the other commands, whenever it tells us to do something or not to do something, it's promising us that's what you want to do. You don't want to do anything forbidden, and you do want to do the things that are enjoined on us to do. So it's a promise. So the command itself is a promise. Now that's also here in this case. Every single Jew has to have the quality of all the patriarchs. And saying that is itself a promise that every single Jew is able to do that. As it explains in Tanya, that in every single individual Jew, man and woman, there is concealed within his or her heart Ahava, love, v'yira, and awe, v'anfeyan, and the branches that come out from them, which includes mercy. So Ahava is Abraham, Abraham is love, yira, fear, awe, is Isaac, and mercy is Jacob. And we've all got those qualities inside us. They may be hidden inside us, but they're there. And they come, habaot lo birusha me'avot, they come in inheritance from the patriarchs. And this is not only something hidden in our heart, but it can come also and be revealed. And therefore, every single Jew, eino rotzeh, does not want, ve'eino yachol, and is not able. He puts it in Yiddish, to emphasize it. You see, the Rebbe spoke in Yiddish. And the transcribers who wrote it down, they felt that certain phrases were very important to put in Yiddish, even though most of the time they were transcribing in Hebrew, translating it into Hebrew. It's incidentally easier to make a transcript in Hebrew than in Yiddish, or for that matter, in English. In our school, the Babbitt Senior Girls School, very often we had a situation where Rabbi Lou gives a talk to the school, and there's some girls who write down their own notes of the talk that he said. And some of these girls would write the notes in Hebrew because Hebrew is more succinct. You can write quicker in Hebrew. Yiddish is more lengthy and English is more lengthy. But so they're putting it in Yiddish because this is like, the pungency there in the Yiddish phrase. Nite vilu nite ken. A Jew doesn't want and is not able lios nifrad chas v'shalom me'elokot, to be separated from godliness. So deep down and not so hidden in a more apparent way, every single Jew is bonded to God and cannot deny God and can't in any way. Now, the fact that it looks that there's some Jews who are not keeping the mitzvot of the Torah, or they're atheists and they write books against Judaism and all kinds of other possibilities, that's a case where this quality is hidden deep inside them. But you'll stretch that quality and suddenly it will be revealed. It will be a situation. Suddenly that quality of love of God and dedication to God will be revealed. Now, since every Jew has got in them the quality of the patriarchs, and therefore we mention this merit of the patriarchs on Rosh Hashanah. We mention it every day in our prayers, and particularly on Rosh Hashanah, because since every single Jew, now here's a very positive view of the Jewish people, V'cheivan shekol echad miYisrael, since each individual Jew, holech v'darchei avotav, goes in the paths of his or her ancestors, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, lachein mo'il zchutam l'chol echad v'echad miYisrael. Therefore, the merit of the patriarchs applies to every Jew. Shenimshach lo rov tuv beribui muflag. He gets enormous, abundant good in a tremendous measure. Miyado hamleya ptucha hakdosha v'harchava from the God's divine hand, which is full and open and holy and broad. And we get a wonderful writing and sealing, for a good and a sweet year, in the revealed good, not something hidden, but something revealed. All right. Well, that's a very wonderful thing and a beautiful blessing from the Rebbe in the middle of the Maimon. But the question goes on, Aval adayin tzarich la'avin, we still have to understand, what's special about Rosh Hashanah? You've explained every day of the year, and it could be every festival, Pesach, Shavuot, Sukkot. But why specifically Rosh Hashanah, that Rosh Hashanah itself should represent the tangible existence of the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Now, okay, now section Gimel. On page Chet, section Gimel, which is line 15. Deborah, you mentioned that, I should say it. Right. Ve'inyan b'zeh, and what this means is, Gehine perisha katuv echad hayavram. The idea. Now, what the Rebbe is going to do here, he's going to show that there's a special quality of Abraham and of Jacob and of Isaac, which each one of us has in one way or the other. Not only love, the awe, and the mercy that was mentioned before, but other qualities as well. And so here we're learning. You see, it's a new year, it's Rosh Hashanah. And Rosh Hashanah, we have to start thinking, you know, what am I doing in the world? Am I expressing my potential? It's like a birthday. It's the birthday of the world. Now, the birthday of each individual is a time when we take stock. What am I doing in the world? What are the possibilities? What could I achieve more? What is it that I haven't made any attempt in? What could be a more steadfast attempt? What am I doing? So it's a time for looking at our possibilities. And for many people, this period, around the few days before Rosh Hashanah, a person is thinking, what little bit of my life am I gonna improve this Rosh Hashanah? I'm gonna make the decision that something is gonna be better. I'm gonna do something better in a better way, or more, or extra. What is that gonna be? What am I gonna decide during the 2 days of Rosh Hashanah, and then the 10 days of penitence and Yom Kippur, which bits of my life am I going to overhaul and give a reboost to? Now, so let's first look at what Abraham is. So the idea, line 15, Echad Haya Avraham, Abraham was unique, was one. Now, what does it mean, one? Abraham's dedicated work was to get people to realize that there is one God. He lived at a time of polytheism, people worship different gods, and Abraham's goal was to make people understand that there is one God. As it says about him, Vayikra Sham B'Shem Hashem Kel Olam. Abraham built an altar in the street and people would come up and he's calling on the name of God, and the Midrash says, or the Talmud says, Al tikra vayikra, don't read it, he called, Ela vayakri, in the Hifil, he made other people call. He got people to recognize God. And that means that Abraham hodia b'chol ha'olam, that's line 19, Abraham announced in the whole world, publicized the idea, Shahakadosh Baruch Hu, the idea that God is one, and not only that, Hukel Olam, he is God of the world in such a way that the world and God are indistinguishable, because there's only God, Einod Novado. And this is something that, not that it's God of the world, but God and world together. The world is absorbed in godliness. And really, you look at a bit of world, you can see God. The Mendel Fuller, a great teacher, he once held up his finger. Yes, my Sanda. He said, Faran, it exists. Something exists. That shows the presence of God. The fact that you see anything existing, that shows the presence of the divine, because the divine is making that thing exist. And that's what Abraham was trying to teach, that the world itself expresses godliness, the one God, the creator of the world. But the world itself is made of Elokut, of divine force. And that divine force has healed itself, so it looks like a world, like a limited world, where unfortunately bad things can happen, and people can make the wrong choices. But in fact, the real inner level of the world is godliness. And that's what he was teaching. And that's the Echad. That's the one. The one means Abraham, because he had that power to communicate oneness. That's what he was trying to do. Line 24. He was trying lahamshich achdus Hashem ba'olam. He was trying to draw down the oneness of God into the world. And that quality is renewed on Rosh Hashanah, on the first of the month. Because Rosh Hashanah, which is line 26, the day that Adam and Eve were created, what did they say? Adam said, Hashem Malach, God is king, Geut Lavesh, he wears a robe of pride, of glory. In other words, Adam, Hodia b'chol ha-briyah kula, he announced to the whole of creation that Hashem Melech, that God is king. And that's what we're doing on Rosh Hashanah as well. We are announcing, pronouncing that God is king. Hashem Melech, Hashem Malach, Hashem Yimloch le'olam ba'ed. That's a refrain to one of the piyutim, one of the beautiful poems that are read in the synagogue on Rosh Hashanah. And he also said to everything in existence, that's on page 10, page 9, line 1, come and bow down, let us bow and kneel before God who created us. And so it is on every Rosh Hashanah and every year, that on this day, the oneness of God is expressed in the world in an incredible way. And so that aspect of Rosh Hashanah is something incredible, powerful, that we relive every Rosh Hashanah, and we become the Metziyut, the tangible existence of Abraham. So that's Abraham. We're now on page 10, line 5. We now come to Mikra Kodesh, Ze Yaakov. The word Mikra Kodesh, this holy, sacred occasion, that is Jacob. And remember, we had a sort of a complicated way of showing how this links to Jacob himself through a verse. Shebechol Rosh Hashanah nimshach inyam b'chinat Yaakov. On every Rosh Hashanah, the quality of Jacob is drawn down to us. Line 6. V'hine Yaakov. Now, the word Yaakov, we're going to look at this in a new way. The word Yaakov, Jacob, otiyot yibaka, is the letters burst through, like the dawn bursting through the sun, like the it's this sort of cloudy dawn, and everything is gray and dark, and suddenly the sun rises over the horizon. I can imagine if we're either in the mountains or at sea, and suddenly the sun rises and the rays of the sun burst through the clouds in an incredible way. Now, that is the letters of the word Jacob. You can see this. Yud, Ayin, Kuf, Beit. Yud, Beit, Kuf, Ayin. So the letters of the word Jacob mean bursting through, radiance, Beit, bursting through. And therefore we learn in the Zohar that Jacob said, Az yibakab kashacha orech. Then your God's light will burst through like the dawn. As the Mittler Rebbe, the second Lubavitcher Rebbe, explained in his Siddur, in his prayer book, where there are many Hasidic teachings, and he explains there in a Hasidic teaching about Sukkot, that that's why the line of light from God bursts through the veiling of godliness, kind of Kabbalistic concept. But that is Jacob. In other words, this bursting through of divine radiance into an other world, otherwise gloomy vista. And since this bursting through is because of the light, which is very exalted, therefore there's also a special quality which is higher than the power of Abraham. Abraham is a kind of a constant light. The light which comes from Abraham, even though it's something very special, nonetheless, it doesn't pierce the world in such an intense way. It only is there in an inward way. Whereas through Jacob, there is a radiance drawn into the world. There's a quality. 1 second. Oh, no. I got it wrong. Sorry. The radiance that Abraham causes by the fact that he gets everyone to recognize God does not go into the world in an inward way. It's people recognize God, but does that mean the person's being transformed? Does that mean the world has been transformed? Whereas through Jacob, there's a radiance which is drawn down in an inward way, as it says in a verse, "Titen emet liYaakov," give truth to Jacob. Jacob is the aspect of truth, ultimate truth. And the radiance which comes through here, this is line 21, the radiance that comes through him is something which lasts. You see, a thing which is true lasts. The love which is expressed by Abraham might be intense love for a while and then it can be dissipated. But when there's something which is created by Jacob, then that is a firm thing which remains. And that is a trustworthy thing. Now, it's true that we get this truth of Jacob only at a later stage after the kindness of Abraham, but nonetheless, there's a special quality that Jacob has over and above Abraham, that it's only Jacob who has this quality of truth, since it's just through him. Now we're on the next page, page Yud, page 10, and it's the beginning, line 1. That he is able to express this truth in every place and in such a way that every place equally, and that's the real quality of truth. So there's more about Jacob and the way he goes from the highest levels down to the lowest, and there's no distinction in this tremendous radiance that he reveals. And so therefore, this is a radiance which flows equally in every place. And that is the Mikra Kodesh, that's the holy assembly, which is Jacob. And this idea of a holy thing, that means it's different to everything else. And that is the radiance which is higher than the Tzimtzum, higher than the world, higher than the contraction and veiling which comes to make our world. And that's the quality of Jacob, who falls down and draws this exalted radiance. So that's the connection Rosh Hashanah has to Jacob. Because every Rosh Hashanah, there's drawn down a completely new radiance. Because it's known in chapter 14 of Igeret HaKodesh, the fourth part of Tanya, that every Rosh Hashanah, things go back to their original source, and we have to draw down anew a flow of radiance on Rosh Hashanah, which we do through the prayers and through the blowing of the shofar. And so here it's connecting that with the radiance. And so that is the Jacob aspect of Rosh Hashanah. So the Abraham aspect is unity, seeing the unity of God in everything. And the Jacob aspect is seeing the radiance of the divine in everything. the holy, the sacred radiance of the divine. And now we have Jacob, Isaac. Now we have Isaac. And that is the quality of this Zichron Trua, that is Isaac. Now, we've got this idea, Zichron Trua, the memory of the blowing of the shofar, which is in Parshat Emor, right? Remember, it mentions the blowing of the shofar in Parshat Pinchas, in the book of Numbers, and in Emor, in the book of Leviticus, it also mentions it, but actually there it says the memory of the blow. So the Rebbe reports that in the Jerusalem Talmud, there's a discussion about this. So one opinion is, that why does it say it twice? It says blowing the shofar, and then it says the memory of the blowing. So one explanation is, the blowing of the shofar is when Rosh Hashanah is on a weekday, and the memory of the blowing is when is like when Rosh Hashanah is on Shabbat and we don't blow the shofar. So, you understand that? So it mentions the blowing of the shofar twice. Once for when we actually do blow the shofar, like Sunday, the second day Rosh Hashanah. Yeah? And once when we don't blow the shofar, like the first day Rosh Hashanah, which is on Shabbat, and we're not going to blow the shofar. So that's the way the Yerushalmi, the Jerusalem Talmud, explains these two verses. But then it's rejected because there is an opinion that the blowing of the shofar is from the Torah. And really we should be blowing the shofar on Shabbat. And even in some places, they did blow the shofar on Shabbat. Now the rule is you blow the shofar on Shabbat when there is a very strong bet din. So I heard the Rebbe say that Rabbi Yitzchak Kalfasi was a very great sage living in Morocco, and he was, the bet din that he ran was indeed a very strong bet din. And so therefore in his town, which was in Fez in Morocco, that's why he's called Al-Fasi, Rabbi Yitzchak, Rabbi Isaac, who came from Fez. So in his town, they did blow the shofar on Shabbat. I was sitting in 770 listening to the Rebbe say this. And then the Rebbe said, but this was not publicized very much. And you hardly find any mention of it in later books, so that there wouldn't be a machloket about it. People will start saying, well, if they blew the shofar in London, maybe we should blow it. Sorry, if they blew the shofar in Fez, so maybe we should blow it in London. You know, we got a strong bet. So to avoid having arguments like that, it's sort of suppressed. And I remember discussing this after I had the talk by the Rebbe. I phoned up someone who, a very esteemed scholar of the Rebbe's thought, and you know, we had a discussion about this whole fascinating idea. So according to that, the word Zichron Trua, the memory of the Trua, doesn't work the way that the Jerusalem, the first explanation of the Jerusalem gospel. It doesn't work because in fact the shofar should always be blown. So what does it mean, Zichron Trua? One second, let me just find this. Now, this is on page Yud Aleph. Yeah, here we are. We're on the right page. Now, this is the Zichron Trua. Now the reason is the blowing, the Mavaya HaTzemach Tzedek, the Tzemach Tzedek explains the answer to this question. That if you do blow the shofar on Shabbat, even if you do, let's say in the town of Fez, and they blew the shofar, this was only a memory of the blowing. Why? Because trua indicates the midat hadin, the attribute of severity. And on Shabbat, all severity is dissolved away. So therefore, the blowing of the shofar, this is line 15 on page Yud Aleph, is only a memory of the trua. It's not the real trua. Because on Shabbat, the negative aspects have already been sweetened. And it says...
So does that mean that the judgment really is postponed till Sunday?
It's postponed, or it's... that aspect of the judgment that we can deal with on Shabbat is sweetened automatically by the fact of it being Shabbat. Then we have the second day of the festival, which is like, stage two. And there we do have the blowing of the shofar, and there it's the blowing of the shofar which sweetens the judgment and makes it better. So in other words, each half of the festival, the first day of Shabbat, the second day of Sunday, has its own special way of savoring that quality.
Oh, that's excellent.
I agree. I think these are very, very beautiful ideas.
Tali?
Yes?
Hi, Tali. And what about Yom Kippur? Because it is not postponed for Shabbat, and that's a day of judgment.
Yom Kippur, Deborah, is not a day of judgment. It's a day of atonement, of forgiveness.
Right.
It's a day, it is the ultimate of kindness. We're lifted up to God, and all our negative qualities are washed away completely. Or even turned into something good. They're not just washed away. They're transformed from minus 100 negative to plus 100 positive. So it's an amazing, as the Talmud says in Tractate Yuma, at the end of the tractate. So it's a fascinating, beautiful atmosphere of Yom Kippur. Maybe next week, Tuesday evening, we'll be able to have another session, and hopefully which discourse it is, printed in the Dvar Malchut, but maybe it'll be something about Yom Kippur to help us appreciate that dimension of Yom Kippur.
Okay, all right, thank you.
So here, Rosh Hashanah is judgment, and we're trying to sweeten the judgment, whereas Yom Kippur is forgiveness. And a therapist friend of mine says, Yom Kippur is the day of atonement. At one moment, it's the day where we become one with God. Now there's another aspect of this sweetening of the judgment. You see, it's the name Yitzhak relates to the word laughter, tzachok. When Abraham was told he was going to have a son, Yitzhak, he laughed. When Sarah was told she was going to have a son, Yitzhak, she laughed. And so the word Yitzhak is laughter, and this laughter reaches line 18 on page Adalef. It reaches the quality of ta'anug, of supernal delight, and bringing down that supernal delight into the world, sweetening the judgment. Now that's an incredible concept. And so that is so that's the quality of Isaac of Yitzchak. And then we have so those are the three. So those are the three qualities. And when do we mention those three qualities? In the seventh month in Rosh Hashanah. Because then there is a special power in Rosh Hashanah, and that's why that is the actual tangible mitzvah, the existence of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that we are able to somehow experience in Tekiyah, Teruah, Tekiyah. That the Shtei HaTekiyot HaPshutot, the two simple Tekiyah, they are Avraham and Yaakov. That's line 24 on page Yud Bet. And Hatshua in the middle, that is Bechinat Yitzchak. Okay, that is Isaac. So when we hear the shofar, we can hear Abraham, Yitzchak, Yaakov. Now, then there's a further discussion, but we are not going to be able to enter into that. It goes on several pages. So if we just go to the end of the discourse,
So those short ones are not weeping, they're laughing.
Well, that's a very interesting thing, Eve. Because the way the Talmud puts it, it's weeping. But we could also hear it as laughing with the delight which comes from a higher source. That's the beauty ambiguity of the sounding of the shofar. It has so many different meanings. There's another meaning, it's like the triumphant blowing of a trumpet when the king is crowned. So it's the God, our king, is recognized as king. On Rosh Hashanah, we say HaMelech, the king. So HaMelech HaKadosh, the sacred king. So we can hear the shofar as a triumphant sound. So there are many ways of hearing.
Sorry, with the shortened notes, Yitzhak.
The short notes in like the middle section, Shvarim and Shua. You see, there are three ways of doing it. One is Shvarim and Shua together, and the other one is only Shvarim, and the other one is only Shua, Now, each one of those, all of them, are Yitzhak. The middle strop is Yitzhak.
Okay. Thank you.
So now on the last page, and that is what it means, Bachodesh Hashvi, in the seventh month, on the first of the month, it says a day of Mikra Kodesh, a spiritual day, a day of blowing the shofar. Mm-hmm. And that means B'yachad Shvuata, the month of the oath. And the month of the oath, it's been talking about the testimony, the way the Jewish souls are testimony and the way that God testifies. So the first of the month, that's Abraham, Mikra Kodesh, that means Jacob, Yom Truah, the day of blowing the shofar, that's Yitzchak, because on Rosh Hashanah, every single Jewish man and woman, echad v'echad, to every Yisrael, every single Jewish man and woman gets this special memorial of the merit of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Abraham, Jacob, and Isaac, put it in that order. And not only the way they are in the world of Atzilut, but also the way they are in the seventh month, that means here, as it says that God swore to our ancestors long ago, and that comes down into our manifest lives today, and through this is drawn down into every single Jewish man and woman. A k'tiva v'chatima tova, a writing and a sealing of a good, for a good year, and a sweet year. Now we can understand the word sweet. It's the sweetening of the harshness, which becomes positive and powerful and sweet.
Amen.
Revealed good, as it's written, we say, you, God, open your treasure store for us. And it's good for us, whether in physical matters or spiritual matters. And the judgment on Rosh Hashanah is for all our physical matters, and even more so on spiritual matters. And so through this, we have a writing and a sealing for good in every aspect of our lives. And this is renewed by us, the Jewish people ourselves. We achieve this flow of blessing because that's what it says, Yielachem. It should be for you a day of Tshuva, a day of blowing the shofar, that Israel ourselves, we achieve the drawing down of the radiance which is beyond the Tzimtzum on the highest level, and in such a way that this radiance flows right down below in a very revealed way in Gashmiut and Ruchniut in all details until it actually comes to the keeping of the promise of the coming of Mashiach, when then everyone's mouth will be filled with laughter And that will be with the coming of Mashiach, Tzidkenu B'Korov Mam.
Amen.
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 Well, Chatzima Tova.
Yes, to you as well. Chatzima Tova.
Thank you very much.
Chatzima
Tova.
Thank you, Tali.
Thank you.
Thank you, Tali. Thanks, Joe. Thank you.